I'm Pastor Jeremiah, and we are doing our series, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. If you know your Bibles, there's two parts. There's the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, or Old Treaty, or Agreement that God made with his people. And then Jesus came, we have this New Testament, the other part of the Bible, this new covenant, this new relationship now. And what's amazing is there's one book. And Jesus says all of Scripture, especially referring to the Old Testament, speaks of me and who I am. And we've been in this series looking at the Old Testament and finding Jesus. And as we find Jesus, or as we look for Jesus, we kind of reveal his face in this poster. The first week we talked about Jesus as the wisdom of God, looking at King Solomon. Then we looked at Jesus, the forgiving king, with King Joseph. Then last week, Pastor Richard came, and Jesus, the sufferer, as we started Lent in the book of Job. And next week, one of these will be taken away, and it'll be Jesus, the meaning of life, looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And today, one of my favorite stories, and see if I could do this okay, it's going to be Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, through the story of Ruth. Drum roll, please. Ta-da! And what's cool is, as you know, the picture of Jesus, the face of Jesus, is made up of our faces. And the more we get to know Jesus, the more we know who we are in Christ. So I am really excited for this story of Ruth. Who's read the story of Ruth before? Okay, awesome. Now, I'll do a little sermon outline. If you don't have a sermon outline, you can raise your hand, and somebody will come in and give you one out and about. Thank you. Thank you, Nino. Appreciate it. And this is a really, really, it's a steamy story. Oh, my goodness. Ruth is a love story at its core. And as per the season of Lent, when you look at Ruth, first people we meet are three women who are all widows. And this lady from Israel, Naomi and her husband, with her two sons, came to a place called Moab, and they tried to start a new life. However, it was tough. Naomi's husband died, and her two sons married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. I always get that confused with Oprah. It's so close. Anyway, what is it again? Orpah, right, not Oprah, yeah. life was good, and then the husbands died. Naomi's sons died. And in this story, we have Naomi, who's a widow, and then Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi is just so, so hurt by this. And she eventually comes back home to Israel, just full of sadness. And Ruth comes with, and we'll talk about that later. And she says in chapter 1, verse 20, when she's back home, "Don't call me Naomi." And Naomi actually means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, have you ever felt this way? Maybe empty, bitter, just a life without joy. What's amazing in the story of Ruth is that God uses Ruth, uses a guy named Boaz, to bring back and redeem Naomi's joy. The same word empty is used again in chapter 3, verse 17, and we got this guy named Boaz. We'll explain a little bit later. He's kind of the love interest of Ruth. He tells Ruth, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law," that's Naomi, "empty-handed. Your mother-in-law, Naomi, was empty, but now I pledge that you will not go back to her empty-handed." And through the story of Ruth, we see that God fills Naomi again, brings her back joy. Now, give a little background story. We're going to focus on Ruth 3 today, and a little bit of background story. Naomi and Ruth, they come to Israel, and they meet this guy, Boaz. Ooh, what a name for a hero, Boaz. has. He's beautiful. Well, we don't know. He's handsome. All we know is he's a man of God. He has integrity. He could have been the ugliest guy out there, but he was the hero. God looks at the heart, not your biceps, okay? And what happens is Naomi really wants Ruth and Boaz to get together. So as a good mother-in-law, she tries to set them up. Now, if you feel uncomfortable while reading this portion, you should be, okay? It's almost like a Christian harlequin romance, okay? But it turns out godly in the end, okay? So we're going to read. What happens is Naomi gives his plan to Ruth, and Ruth follows it, but not fully, and we'll come back to it later. And then God, in the end, brings back the joy of Naomi. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 5. We'll start at verse 6. And in this season of Lent and of remembering, I encourage you, if you're able, please stand as you read God's word, just out of respect. And if you're not able to, please don't feel obligated. Stand in your heart to have the posture of respect, okay? Hear the word of the Lord. So after Naomi gave this plan to Ruth, Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went down to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Ooh. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me." Another translation, "Spread your wings over me, for you are a guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed me earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Then let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here in the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me a shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to the town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" In Hebrew, literally says, "Who are you? Did something change? Did your identity change?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and she added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Now let's go to the end of the story. This is the happy ending. Chapter 4, verse 13, Boaz does what he says he's going to do. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life." Literally, that means turn your life around from emptiness to full, and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who became the father of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this story, the picture of your love for us. Lord, help us to see you in it, to find you, Jesus, and how it may impact our lives. I pray that your love will be present for all of us here today. May your words be in my mouth for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This story is a picture of God's love for us. what Jesus does for us. And here's what I believe God wants us to know today, and you can write this down in your notes. The story of Ruth is a picture of Jesus' redemption and salvation for us. Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. Here in Ruth, we're given these two images of who Jesus is. Jesus is a restorer of joy, like Boaz, and Jesus is a suffering servant like Ruth. And in fact, Jesus restores our joy, like Boaz restores Naomi's joy, through suffering. He enters our despair and emptiness so that we could be full of his joy. And today we're going to look at those two images. Jesus as the restorer of joy and a suffering servant. And the big idea by which we'll focus on is Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. Okay? So let's look at the first point. You can write this one down as well. First, Jesus restores our joy like a kinsman or a guardian redeemer. And this is the first place we find Jesus in the character of Boaz. Now this guy Boaz, he is a very kind and generous, loving person. He loved God's law, so much so that he went above the law to serve and love his neighbor. When Ruth came into town, Boaz showed kindness to her. And that was kind of risky, because if you look at the history of Israel, the Moabites and the Israelites, they weren't best friends. Other people maybe wouldn't have done what Ruth did, or Boaz did for Ruth. And in fact, when Ruth comes to his field, and Boaz is kind of a landowner, a wealthy person, he tells Ruth, "You stay in my field. I've told all my workers, don't mess with you. I will take care of you." And maybe other fields, other people wouldn't like a Moabite in their land. And what's amazing is Boaz is a halfy. He's half Israelite and half Amorite, another people that didn't really get along with Israel. And his mother was actually Rahab. Are you familiar with Rahab? She's also known as Rahab the prostitute. What a great name to remember by. But she's the woman who believed the God of Israel so much that she actually helped Israel when they were in the wilderness, struggling to get by, trying to find land. She helped them succeed, and she was honored. And that's Boaz's mom. And it's kind of amazing that out of all the people, Ruth came to this place. And Ruth is here because Boaz was fulfilling the law of the Old Testament. Leviticus 23:22 says, and this is a kind of a law that God told them, "When you reap the harvest or harvest your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." And what God is saying here is, don't go for the bottom line. Don't just make as much money as you can, as fast as you can. Give up your profit. Let go of your earnings so that other people can benefit, especially the poor. It's almost like today, you know those food bank baskets in the grocery store? You can leave some of your produce there. That's kind of the idea here. Don't just gather for yourself. Share it with others. And Boaz did this to a T, and even above and beyond. And what's amazing, like I mentioned earlier, out of all the people Ruth could have gone to, Ruth came to Boaz, a halfie. Coincidence? I think not. And then when Boaz sees her, he is so impressed with her story of how she sacrificed everything to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she tells Ruth in verse 2, verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Keep that line in mind. Under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And this is a major theme in the story of Ruth, and also the Bible, of God's provision, God's covering over our lives for our protection. And also what's amazing is Boaz is one of Naomi's closest relatives, and also is what's called a kinsman redeemer. Coincidence? I think not. Again, God's wings were covering it. And this is where we really find who Jesus is. something called the Kinsman Redeemer, Garden Redeemer. Now, in the days of Israel, a little history lesson, land was very, very important. Not only was it your economic livelihood, are you able to sustain yourself, it was also your inheritance from God. Back in the day, Israel was wandering in the desert trying to make it, and God promised in this promised land, and every people group, every tribe got their own piece of land, and out of that tribe, every family got their piece of land, and this is what God promised to them. And it was also a connection to your family. And it was shameful for you to lose it. And Naomi, she came back in poverty, and she was in danger now of losing, having to sell her land. And that would mean losing her connection to God, losing her inheritance from God, losing her connection to the family as well. And she had no children to pass it on either. So if she loses the land, it is gone. And God in these situations provided a way for someone to keep your land, keep your livelihood through something called the Kinsman Redeemer. And this is in your notes, and you can write down the reference. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. From Leviticus 23:25. Now, the Kinsman Redeemer is kind of, but not quite, like a godparent. Anybody have godchildren here? Okay, not many. In Filipino culture, I have 5 godchildren. I don't know why. I can't remember their names. It's bad, I know. But the point is, if something happens to the parents, and Lord, please, nothing happens to the parents, the godparent would step in and take care of the children. And this is the same idea, but way more elaborate and with a legal obligation. You were legally binding to do that, as well as, since land was so important, it was included in the deal. And the Kinsman Redeemer would come and redeem and buy the land and ensure that it stayed in the family. And in this way, the family would be redeemed. They would have what they had lost. And in chapter 3, we see that Boaz does this. He pays the debt for land, brings the inheritance back into the family, but also Boaz went above and beyond. He married Ruth. He didn't have to, but he did. And as you see this story, it's a love story orchestrated by God. Boaz didn't just help Ruth because he was a fine man of God. He helped Ruth because he thought she was fine. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. And the marriage of Ruth and Naomi doesn't just restore Naomi's land back, but as marriage goes, Ruth and Naomi, they also gain all of Boaz's inheritance. Through marriage, everything Boaz had, his field, his money, his prosperity, his inheritance, now belongs to Naomi and Ruth. And that's why he can say with confidence, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. I want to give everything I have to you. And because of this, Naomi is filled with joy because she gained what she has lost, plus so much more. And this is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the more true and better Boaz. And if you write this down, like Boaz, but better, Jesus restores our joy by restoring what we had lost and gaining the inheritance of God's family. Like Boaz, Jesus was kind to us. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience against God, we were outside of God's family and had lost God's inheritance, lost our connection to God. And in order to reach us and protect us and cover his wings upon us, God sent his son Jesus. And like Jesus, or like Boaz, sorry, Jesus was generous and kind and loving. He especially looked out for those who were outside of society, those who were on the margins. And also, Jesus bridged the gap between the rich and the poor, between Jew and Gentile, between us, humans, and God. And like a wedding proposal, he invited all humanity back into a relationship with God and his family and wanted to give us back the inheritance he prepared for us. And that's not money or land, but it's a relationship with God himself. And with that, the riches of eternal life, his joy, his love through us. And through this union, everything that Jesus has, everything that he owns now belongs to us. And Jesus did this because he loved us more richly than even Boaz loved Ruth. And Jesus wanted to fill us with his joy. In order to do this, however, like Boaz, Jesus had to pay the debts that we had incurred through our sin. He had to make up for the value lost in the inheritance. And unfortunately, because our sin was so great, the debt that we had incurred was innumerable. It couldn't be paid back. The only way it could pay it back was through our lives. And because Jesus loved us so much, he paid the debt by dying on the cross. He paid the debt we could not pay in our place, took his life on the cross. And he did this because he loved us. And because he loved us, he did it in joy. Romans, you can write this down, or Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus loved us so much that it was his joy to pay what we could not pay. And this joy was given through suffering, because Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. Now, before we get to more of the suffering part, let me just give you one application, all right? And you can write this down. The more we find Jesus, the more we find ourselves, and this is who we are in Christ, out of joy, we give to others. God in his nature, he is so generous. He even gave his son for our sake so we can be brought back into the family of God. And when Jesus died, he also rose again. And because of that, Jesus is alive. And he lives in us so that now we become more and more like him. And who we are at our core is generous. Anybody ever feel joy in giving? You just feel so, because that's who you are. And I encourage you, if you lack joy, try giving. Try letting go. Practice that, because when you live out who you are, you find joy, you find peace. God, Jesus wants to give you his joy. And I'm really appreciative that we at Mosaic House, we are people who give individually, communally. Our last love fund was for a church in Cuba, and also in our house churches. That is where we practice generosity. And a couple cool stories is in the Rutherford House Church, a couple weeks ago, you all made some lasagnas for families in need. And I love the picture of just that joy coming together. And that's living out who Christ made you to be. At East Campus, where I usually hang out, they collected, and it's actually some from here too, Miss Linda, but 60 coats for the mustard seed and people living in poverty and homelessness in this cold, cold weather. This is who we are meant to be. We don't do things like this to gain or try to gain Christ's inheritance. Christ has already given us everything. And out of joy now, Christ's joy who lives in us, we give, because that is who we are. So I encourage you to keep practice that generosity. All right? Jesus wants to fill us with his joy. Second point, Jesus redeems our lives like a suffering servant. Suffering servant. Or substitute, sorry. Suffering substitute. Thank you. Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. Now, the main hero in the story is actually not Boaz. It's Ruth. We don't have here a damsel in distress. We have a strong woman. And Ruth, she left everything for the sake of Naomi. Her attitude was in chapter 1, verse 16, in one of the most famous verses of this book, she says to Naomi, Naomi says, go home. You can have everything back in Moab. You can marry a wealthy man. You can have riches. Go, leave me. I'm bitter. I'm nobody now. And Ruth says, no. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will be buried too. Her love and commitment was that strong. Tim Keller says that most newcomers, like my parents, come to a new country for a better life. Ruth came to a new country expecting a worse life. And she all did it because of Naomi. She even married and bore a child for Naomi's sake. If you look at chapter 4, verse 17, it says here, the woman, after they had a son, had a good time, the woman living there said, Naomi has a son. Isn't that weird? Isn't that Ruth's son? I'm a little confused. Well, let me explain kind of Jewish history. Many commentators believe that the union of Boaz and Ruth is actually something called the Levirate marriage. And it's a a few other cultures practice it, but we see it in Deuteronomy as well. Again, land and the importance, land and family was so important. And Naomi, she is destitute because she has to sell her land, and also she has no children to pass that land on to. It's a double misery. But a levirate marriage happens when, in cases like Naomi, a husband dies. And it was customary then for the brother of the deceased husband to marry the widow and bear a son for the sake of the husband. And the son wouldn't be really technically belong to the brother, but the son would actually continue the name of the husband, continue his family line. And in Naomi's case, she was too old to marry and have a child. Her only hope was that if Ruth would marry a close relative, in this case, Mr. Boaz, and bear a child in her place. And the child would technically be Naomi's and would preserve her husband's family line. And Ruth is willing to be Naomi's substitute, but not in the way Naomi expected. Now, in chapter 3, the story part we just read, Naomi's a little bit desperate. She wants Ruth and Boaz, something to happen. And in the time of this writing, it's time of the judges, and that means there was no king in Israel, and everybody kind of did their own thing. And it was kind of a mess. And there was really, really bad sexual immorality, sexual promiscuity. And one reason that Boaz wanted to protect Ruth was that she was in danger as a woman to be hurt in that way, in that culture. It was not a good time. And in this context, Naomi, she concocts this plan to set up Ruth and Boaz, and she knows Boaz already has a little thing for Ruth. So her plan is actually very, very sexual. In Hebrew, the word feet doesn't always mean feet. You know what I'm saying? Cover, uncover her feet, his feet. Oh, I see what you're doing. Lay by his feet. Okay. Now, we're not 100% sure what she's saying, okay? But it is tense. It is, wow, scandalous, okay? And then Naomi ends her plan with, do what I tell you, and then Boaz will take it from there. Boaz will tell you what to do next, implying, you know what I'm saying. Ruth, she follows a plan, but changes it at the last minute. Instead of, Boaz says, who are you, woman? I'm your servant, Ruth. And that word servant there actually doesn't mean lower, but an equal. She used that word before, servant, but a different word. Anyway, don't worry about that now. But she didn't just stay there and like, what's going to happen next? Let him lead. She, said something amazing. And this is verse, chapter 3, verse 9. Instead of just waiting for Boaz to make his move, she says, spread the corner of your garment over me. In Hebrew it says, spread your wings over me, since you are a garden redeemer of our family. And what this is actually is, Ruth is proposing to Boaz. He's asking her, asking him to marry her. And actually, she's using his own words. This is a beautiful love story. Remember, Boaz said, may the Lord cover his wings over you? Ruth is saying that same line to say, God is covering his wings over me through you. Marry me. What a noble woman. One funny fact I just found out is, you know, this is leap year. You know about that, right? In Western European countries, it was illegal for women to propose to men. In the 1500s, there was a change where during leap year, and especially leap day, that was the one day a woman could propose to a man. And if the man said no, he would have to give her 20 pairs of gloves so that she can cover it so nobody would know that she said no. Or a nice fur coat. Anyway, tangent. But anyway, if women, if you want to propose to your man, it's biblical, all right? Be empowered. And Boaz, he is shocked. And he is so taken aback by this noble gesture. She's not there for hanky-panky. She is there to take care of her sister-in-law, or mother-in-law, and do so in a noble and loving way. And Boaz, he's commits. So I am going to do this as much as I can to take care of you because you are so noble in character. And he asked her to stay the night. A little bit scandalous, but it's middle of the night. And like I said earlier, there's a lot of predators out there. So he probably did it to protect her. But also, if things don't work out, at least he'll have one night to spend beside her. Oh, isn't that beautiful? But they don't engage in any hanky-panky, okay? It's very clear. They just lay down. That's all it says, okay? And eventually, through Ruth's suffering and selfish actions, Boaz does marry Ruth. And they have a son together on behalf of Naomi, who becomes a descendant of King David and a descendant of Jesus the Messiah. And Ruth is a picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is the better and more true Ruth. You can write this down. Like Ruth, but better, Jesus enters our suffering and selfishly takes our place to do that what we were not able to do, redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1:7. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, the Jewish people expected a Messiah and a Savior, kind of like Boaz, this powerful ruler with might and resources to take out the Romans. But Jesus, he was the Messiah, but did not save and give people joy through power, but through suffering. Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. And like Ruth, Jesus was an outsider. He was despised by his own people. We falsely accused him. We tortured him. We nailed him to the tree. And we are more like Naomi. We try to get God's inheritance in our own way, in a way that seems good to us, but we couldn't. So Jesus came to do what we could not. He took on our misery, our pain, our suffering. And even though we rejected him, he willingly took it with joy because he loved us so much. And everything that Jesus has is now given to us freely. Forgiveness, redemption, connection back to God. And now, through Jesus, we can experience the joy that he has for us. The joy that Naomi had. Our lives can be turned around and redeemed from empty to full because Christ did it all for us. Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. Let me end with one application. The more we find Jesus, the more we find ourselves. This is who we are. You can write this down. Out of joy, we suffer for others. Because Christ is in us, we now have his joy. When we feel hopeless, we feel empty, Christ comes in, especially in this season of Lent, and he wants to fill us with his joy. And as a result, as a response to that, out of joy, we not only give out of abundance, but out of joy, we give through out of poverty and out of suffering. And we become willing to suffer for others as Christ suffered for us. James 1 says, consider it pure joy. You can write this down. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Consider it pure joy when it's hard, because you're becoming more like Christ. And you will find Christ's joy there. And this joy is not just happiness, a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's the assurance and peace in the midst of chaos and turmoil that comes from the presence of God and the knowledge of the powerful love Jesus has for you. And this joy leads to giving, and it also leads to embracing suffering for others. One of the, unfortunately, things that has sucked our joy out lately has been the COVID-19 or the coronavirus. It's hard. And Christians have had a history of when everybody runs away, they go to the places where it's hardest, where it's the most dangerous. And there's a few stories I've heard of this, but in Wuhan, where it all first started, there has been for the last 20 years a network of Christian pastors and church leaders where they distribute Bibles. Pretty elaborate system. And now in response to this situation, now they distribute face masks, medical supplies, and food for people in Wuhan. especially for the people who are staying in their homes. Now, they're being wise about it. They're taking care of each other. They're not going, oh, I love suffering. Yeah, let's bring it on. But they are in love and in wisdom seeking to show Christ to their neighbors, even when it's an act of suffering, even when it's risky for them. This is how they want to show God's good news and love to others. And this is not who we are. We're willing to suffer for others, even risk our lives, because that is what Christ has done for us, and that is who we are in Christ. Jesus fills us with his joy through his suffering. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer who restores our joy by giving us a full inheritance, now part of God's family. Jesus is a suffering substitute who joyfully took our place on the cross so that we can find forgiveness and the joy of a relationship with him. And now through the Holy Spirit living in us, out of joy we give, and out of joy we suffer for others. I'm going to ask the worship team, can you come up now? We're going to do something a little bit different for Lent. We are hoping to do kind of a practical application. And someone's going to come out now, and they'll give you a piece of paper, and a slip of paper, and a pen. And during the song of response, we're going to ask everyone here if you are willing to write something to God. Now, Brian, can you go to the next slide, please? These are the two questions I want you to reflect upon and write upon, and Deborah has the paper and pens for you, or they're passing around. And the two questions I want you to reflect upon is, if you are filled with joy, I want you to just rejoice to God. Write down, what are you thankful for? How good he is to you? His love? Just rejoice. We don't do it enough sometimes. Just write down, Lord, you're awesome. Yeah. And also, if you lack joy, sometimes it's good practice just to rejoice. And sometimes that's hard. And you're not at the place. That's okay. But if you're at the place, maybe, you know, I'm really hard. But Lord, thank you that you still love me. Thank you. You provided for me. Thank you that I have blessings. I have a relationship with you. Another option, if you'd like, you can do either one or both if you have time. Ask God if there's anything in your life that is blocking his joy right now. Now, I should mention, sometimes we are so sad and mourning, and that is okay. Sometimes there's seasons where Jesus says we mourn with those who mourn. We can't just be happy all the time. This is the season of Lent, especially. The purpose is to come and be reflective and wonder and in a sense mourn and grieve for all the sins that we committed. But at the same time, sometimes God, Jesus, is in you and he wants to fill you with his joy, but sometimes we block it. We don't allow his joy to flourish. Sometimes that's because of our sin. We haven't confessed our sin to God. Sometimes maybe that's an attitude that we have. Sometimes we're believing in a lie. Sometimes we're just so stuck. We just can't see God's grace where we're at. I encourage you, just take time to reflect and ask God, is there anything, Lord, that's blocking your joy in my life? And if it is, write it down to God. And if you don't know what it is, just say, Lord, I don't know. Is there, just help me. And just write something to God. And after you write something down, as we sing, you can come up. And I think, honestly, you can come up either to the cross, bring it to Jesus' feet, or come up to his face, bring it to Jesus' feet here. As a statement, an act of faith saying, Lord, I will rejoice in you. I'll remember what you've done. And also, Lord, I think there is something blocking your joy. I confess it to you. I surrender it to your hands. Help me. Okay. So I'll pray, and we'll have some time where you can reflect. Come to Jesus. He loves you so much. More than even Boaz loves Ruth, and Ruth loved Naomi. He cares for you deeply, and he wants to fill you with his joy, that constant peace that comes with knowing him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your joy. Thank you that you suffered for us so we could have your joy. So Lord, help us to find it again as Naomi found it, and help us, Lord, after to respond by being generous to one another, by even going out and suffering for others, because that is who we are. Help us, Lord, to find your joy. Thank you that you are here with us. Your love is here and your joy is here. Help us to sense it and to feel it through your Holy Spirit. Pray this in the loving and kind name of Jesus. Amen.